The United Church of God presents Peter Eddington with a sermon titled, Seven End Time Events to Watch For. It was recorded September 15th, 2012 in Cincinnati East, Ohio.
My wife tells me that I like to stay informed on weather reports for our area. What's wrong with being informed? It's good to know if rain's in the forecast. In fact, we can see when a thunderstorm is looming. We see black clouds rolling across the horizon. We see the wind pick up. We hear the thunder in the distance. Besides, we have the Weather Channel on TV, too. And, I like to stay informed. And she says, well, just look out the window and you'll see what the weather is. But our first thought may be, I hope we don't lose five trees in our backyard like we did last time. I hope the power stays on as we see the storm coming. The truth is, we're quite good at predicting the weather and knowing when a storm looms. Our professional weather forecasters can even tell us if we can expect rain a week from now. Jesus commented about this in Matthew 16. Just open your Bibles for a moment and look at Matthew chapter 16, the first three verses. We read in Matthew 16, verse 1, Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, Well, don't you have the Weather Channel? He said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. What does it mean to discern the signs of the times? As you know, we've had another flare-up in the Middle East. And as we look at the current news and look at news from the Middle East, we see, once again, signs of our times. I saw a Google map on the news that put a pin on every spot where there is a current demonstration going on against the West. And the Middle East was just dotted with 30 or 40 demonstrations going on right now. That's not just against U.S. embassies either. Germany's been had their embassy pushed up against as well. In Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to turn there, Jesus gave a detailed prophecy of what things would look like when the end of this age is very near. And when the kingdom of God is about to take over mankind and Satan's rule of this planet. And so he gave a list of what it would be like. And it's a very interesting read up through verse 28. And a few scary verses in there too, as you go through those first 28 verses. But then notice what he says in verse 29. He spoke to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, he says, when you see these things I just mentioned in the first 28 verses, know that the kingdom of God is near. And then notice verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, watching doesn't make us worthy. But being counted worthy depends on our relationship with God and our obedience to Him. Forgiveness offered by our Savior Jesus Christ makes us counted worthy to stand before Him without guilt when we repent and follow Him. So this is why we pray always. So Jesus told us to discern the signs of the times. And he told us to watch, therefore. What does it mean to watch? How do we discern the signs of the times? The Feast of Trumpets is just 2 days away. And as we know, this particular holy day pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the end of mankind's rule and Satan's influence on this planet. And so I think this is a timely message that we have here today. We're going to see seven end time events to watch for. These are signs that will show us the spiritual weather forecast for our day. If we're watching carefully, we'll see when the spiritual fig tree is blooming, and we can expect the kingdom of God to be very near. So the sermon's titled, Seven End Time Events to Watch For. And our first sign to watch for is this: the continual decline of modern day Jacob. Of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The continual decline of modern day Jacob. We know from an in-depth study of history and archaeology and the words from the Bible who the modern descendants of ancient Israel are today. And biblical prophecy portrays the decline of Jacob, represented today by the United States, Great Britain, and the English-speaking nations. If you'd like to look into it in more depth, of course, you can read our booklet, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy. If you haven't read it in a while, I suggest that you do. This decline of Jacob could be caused by a combination of war, financial collapse, a social breakdown, and as a result of individual and national sin, punishment will come. In addition, the modern state of Israel, which of course is just one of the 12 tribes, tribe of Judah, the modern state of Israel is in an especially perilous plight. Right now it is surrounded by a soon-to-be nuclear-armed Iran to the east. It is threatened by Syrian chemical warfare to the north and the Muslim Brotherhood takeover of Egypt to the south. The state of Israel is surrounded. The prophet Hosea writes in his book about ancient Israel, but his message also has an end time context. And I want to take a look at Hosea chapter 4, the first three verses. Hosea 4, verses 1 through 3. Because here Hosea lists many of the sins of Israel. But he's not just talking about the tribe of Judah. And he's talking about and listing sins evident in his own day, as well as what we would find in the end time. And then delivers God's warning of judgment if things don't change. Hosea 4 verse 1, we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And here's why. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away." Much of this sounds like our society today. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, bloodshed, and disregard for God. If you see verse 17, you'll note that Ephraim is mentioned, and Israel is listed in verse 1. Ephraim represented the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. This prophecy is for our people, the descendants of Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. But Hosea's message was primarily to Israel of the end time. And interestingly, the nations of modern Israel, the English-speaking people today, supposedly worship the Lord. But this Lord is not really the true Lord of the Bible, because he's usually worshipped today with many of the trappings of Baalism and syncretism. The situation Hosea writes about parallels that of religion today, with all manner of people serving as supposed ministers of God throughout the world, yet who really don't serve him, indeed don't even truly know him, and reject his holy laws. And to put it more directly, what the world at large understands to be Christianity is actually a blended religion, a mix of some of the same customs of the ancient pagans with concepts and language of the New Testament. Millions of people think they accept Christ as their Savior when they, in fact, embrace a religion that Christ will reject. So this is going to bring a charge or a judgment, as Hosea says, against our land and against our people. So watch for the continual decline of these nations. Watch for the continual moral and cultural decline of the United States and Great Britain. Watch for the United States to become a secular, post-Christian nation in values and beliefs. Watch for the breakup of the United Kingdom as Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland become semi-independent nations with different agendas from England. If you're looking closely, you see that happening now. Watch for increased cultural tensions in the United States as we become so divided and hardened in opposite views that virtually nothing can receive broad support. Government is unable to get things passed. Our politics are no longer founded on compromise, but on partisan narrow positions. Watch for the United States to lose influence in the world as power becomes more based on economy and currency rather than simply on military strength. And even in my own country, watch for Australia to lose its stability and fall into deeper problems. BBC Focus magazine recently analyzed the world's nations according to the classic seven deadly sins. Those are lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. What nation was measured out of all in the world as the most sinful? Australia. The United States and Canada followed as numbers 2 and 3. Do a simple search online for Australia most sinful nation, and you'll see dozens of reports and analyses from that Focus magazine from the BBC. It's not good. The top three. And so our first point is the continual decline of modern-day Jacob. Watch for it. Secondly, the rise of new world powers. The new world order of globalization has resulted in the creation of new powers in the place of domineering superpowers. Even smaller nations hold hostage the greater powers of our day. Much smaller terrorist organizations wreak havoc and fear upon their giant enemies. And we see that fear even today in this week's news. All this is leading toward new alliances forming between nations. These relationships are based on regional trade and are formed for financial benefit, mutual protection, but they're also based on consolidating military strength and military might. So with the decline of the United States, Great Britain, and the modern-day descendants of Jacob, that we talked about in our first point, who will fill the power vacuum? Take a look at Daniel chapter 11. Let's read verses 40 through 42. Daniel 11, verse 40. As you may recall, Daniel 11 is the longest continuous prophecy in the Bible. Daniel 11. And historians can go through those verses one by one and pinpoint exactly what Daniel prophesied. Alexander the great empires of the world, various wars and conflicts throughout the ages. And then we come to verse 40, which has not yet happened. So you can go back through that chapter and see what has happened up until to that point. But verse 40 has not yet happened in this prophecy. Of course, there are times when this was written when nothing else had happened yet either. But now we're up to verse 40. At the time of the end. So here the Bible spoke of an end time new world order. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. Talking of the king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now, a united European power is the king of the north. The king of the south is most likely a group of Islamic, Arab, and Persian nations that we predict will band together to protect their oil interests and Islamic culture, plus enlarge their goals to bring Islam to all the world. You can read a detailed analysis of this in our free booklet, of course, The Middle Eastern Bible Prophecy. And if you haven't read that one lately, now's a good time to do so. It covers a lot of ground. We're actually in the middle of updating it to reflect more current events that have happened in the last 8 to 10 years since we wrote it. So The Middle Eastern Bible Prophecy booklet. The question is, what may cause this war between these two regional powers, between the king that's to the north and west of Jerusalem and the king that's to the south? King of the north and the king of the south, Europe and then the Arab world. What may cause this tension? Let me read a report to you from Euractiv.com. It's E-U-R-A-C-T-I-V, Euractiv.com. The article is titled Geopolitics of EU Energy Supply. It was updated in May of this year. The Commission Green Paper on Security of Energy Supply gives a sobering picture of the EU's energy situation. If no action is taken, it predicted, the EU's energy dependency will climb from 50% in 2000 to 70% in 2030. 45% of EU oil imports originate from the Middle East. By 2030, 90% of EU oil consumption will have to be covered by imports. So, watch for increased tension between the Muslim world and Christianity. And this increased tension will eventually result in a war, as predicted in Daniel chapter 11. Watch for regional trading blocs in North America, Europe, and Asia to become powerful political partners leading to trade wars between the different regions of the world. I have a question for you. Do you think the Roman Catholic Church will simply sit by and allow Islam to dominate traditionally Catholic Europe? 19% of the French population is now foreign born, and it's rising every year. Another question. Will the concept of democracy survive in the nations that become controlled by Muslim citizens? The Council on Foreign Relations released a study last October asking if democracy can survive in areas of Europe where Sharia law is being pushed unless something is done about it. The study was titled Islam Governing Under Sharia. Here's a quote from the introduction at CFR.org. That's Council for Foreign Relations, CFR.org. Sharia, or Islamic law, influences the legal code in most Muslim countries. A movement to allow Sharia to govern personal status law, a set of regulations that pertain to marriage, divorce, inheritance, and custody, is even expanding into the West. Sharia's influence on both personal status law and criminal law is highly controversial, though. Some interpretations are used to justify cruel punishments, such as amputation and stoning, as well as unequal treatment of women in inheritance, dress, and independence. The debate is growing as to whether Sharia can coexist with secularism and democracy. Let me quote from a very recent article from La Tribune, the French newspaper, of August 9th, just a month ago. And he shows just how unstable the Middle East has become and how eventually a clash between North and South, between Islam, Christianity, and Judaism is inevitable. It's very reminiscent of Daniel chapter 11. This is my Google translation from French into English. It was a French newspaper, so I used Google Translate, and here's what it came up with for me on this story. The title is France is Preparing for an Evacuation of Its Nationals in Israel, by Pascal Lecori, writing from Jerusalem. According to diplomatic sources, a plan of evacuation of 200,000 French citizens living in Israel has been developed in the context of growing threats of conflict with Iran. An evacuation plan of 200,000 French citizens living in Israel has been developed to cope with the rising dangers. The objective? To not be caught off guard should a barrage of missiles equipped with conventional weapons or unconventional weapons be fired by Iran or Hezbollah on Israeli territory. So that's from latribune.fr. Title: France is Preparing for an Evacuation of Its Nationals. So watch for war to break out in the Middle East. Not just small clashes in front of embassies, but full-scale war. And watch for Israel and Jerusalem to be at its center. Watch for the United States to lose even more influence as a world power, as power becomes more based in Europe. Watch for the formation of the King of the North in Europe, and the King of the South in the Islamic and Arab world, leading to a conflict of ideology between the West and Islam, between North and South, as prophesied in the book of Daniel. And so our second point is the rise of new world powers. Number three to watch for, the rise of 10 European nations into an international superpower. The rise of 10 European nations into an international superpower. An analysis of history, along with specific prophecies of the Bible, shows that just prior to the return of Jesus Christ, there will be another end-time event to watch for. And it is the formation of a 10-nation superpower north of Jerusalem. We find that these nations are the last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And collectively, these nations are called the Beast in the book of Revelation. After the decline of democracy in Europe, a strong Germanic influence, we predict, will control this regional power. And the rise of the beast power in Europe is the first woe, or fifth trumpet, in Revelation. And as you know, we're going through the book of Revelation now in our biweekly Bible study. Notice Revelation 17. Let's turn over to Revelation 17 for a moment. Verses 12 and 13. Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. For 1 hour means for a short period of time. So these 10 kings, these 10 leaders that band together as the beast, will have a reasonably short rule, at least as far as their destructive powers go. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So here are 10 nations that work together. These 10 nations give their sovereignty over to a charismatic, autocratic dictator. We can predict that it will be the fall of true democracy in Europe when this leader takes over. What is this beast? It's a short-lived end-time empire, basically ruled by Satan. It is represented by the 10 horns in Revelation 17 that we just read, and also by the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2. You can go back there and read it if you want. In Daniel chapter 2, the 10 toes are a corollary. And our booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, once again goes through this in detail for you if you want to pick that off your shelf again or go online and read it. The beast will cause the human dictator of this empire to be worshipped worldwide. Notice Revelation 13 that talks about this. Because Satan will transform his political and military might into a great religious crusade. This is the same beast mentioned in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 3. And I saw one of the beast's heads as if it had been mortally wounded, but his deadly wound was healed. So this is talking about a revival or a resurrection or a healing of the earlier beast of the same Roman Empire. You see, there were several successive times that the Roman Empire takes power. And all the world marveled and followed the beast that had been now healed and was now back on the world scene. Verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So it's a military power as well as a religious power. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. So now we see how long that short period of time is, that 1 hour. It's 3.5 years, 42 months. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is a worldwide dictatorship, the likes of which we have never seen. In verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Whose names have not been written in the book of life, that is. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it's only those who are truly called and converted and following God, they will not be worshipping the beast. Those who are written in the book of life. In verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. All you read here is that we better be listening to this warning. We'd better be watching and be on God's side, not the devil's. So watch for the continued unification of the European Union in Western Europe into a merging of 10 powerful nations with the world's largest economy that eventually dominates the USA and the rest of the world. Watch for the decline of a democratic influence in the European Union and a drift into autocratic leadership, most likely dominated by Germany. This may be a reaction to Islamic immigration or a financial or social collapse, combination of both perhaps. Watch for the people of the world to look for a man to save them. The world may be in such disarray that people are just happy to have someone lead the way and turn things over to him. Watch for people to give up their freedom to this leader, which Revelation calls the beast, in order to be saved from total societal collapse. And maybe they'll think it's a good thing at first. What's the current economic situation in Europe? The EU has established a single market across the territory of all of its members. A monetary union, which they call the Eurozone, uses a single currency, the euro, and currently comprises 17 member states. In 2010, the EU generated an estimated 26% of the global gross domestic product, making it the largest economy in the world. It's the largest exporter, the largest importer of goods and services, and the biggest trading partner to several large countries such as China, the United States, and India. For several decades following World War II, Germany appeared content to just let France lead the way and to let France assume the reins of leadership, particularly in regard to European Union affairs. But in recent years, their partnership has been a lot more equal, and the pendulum now even swings more toward Germany. Philip Stevens, a leading columnist for the Financial Times, wrote this on December 9th last year, The article is titled now The Franco-German Question. Philip Stevens wrote, Germany will have to learn leadership and France followership. The rules of the European game changed forever with the reunification of Germany. It has taken the Euro crisis now to spell out the brutal implications. So even journalists of our day recognize that Germany is now taking center stage in Europe. As was stated in the New York Times on December 11th, 2011, this is from an article titled Euro Crisis Pits Germany and US in a Tactical Fight. The Germans had a strategic insight or advantage to let the crisis, that was the economic crisis that they currently have, get to the threshold within the European Union necessary for France to be willing to hand over the kind of sovereignty the country had always resisted. So the economic crisis in Europe has now made it necessary for France to give up its sovereignty more to the whims of Germany. And it could even be said that Germany decided to, in the words of other political leaders, not let a serious crisis go to waste. A number of journalists have said that about the European crisis. German Chancellor Angela Merkel said, as quoted in the Associated Press from December 9, this is the breakthrough to the stability union. We are using the crisis as an opportunity for a renewal. And that's in the Associated Press article from December 9. Europe forges fiscal union. One more quote for you from August 11th of this year, just a few weeks ago, by Michael Malouf. His article is titled, it's on WorldNet Daily, EU Nations Looking at NATO Substitute. France once again is pushing the notion of a common European defense force. French Defense Minister Jean-Yves Le Drian said that a coordinated effort for a common European defense also would assist in defense spending cuts and pooling military capacities of the European countries. He continues, the call for a common European defense comes as Europeans see the United States shifting its emphasis more toward the Asia-Pacific region. Until now, the U.S. has been the lead country in maintaining the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, but now many are questioning whether it needs to even exist. So, you know, NATO may be going by the wayside before too much longer. So watch for the abdication of Britain and other nations from the European Union as it moves away from democratic principles. And this will eventually only leave 10 nations in the final union, as we read about in Daniel and Revelation. Watch for the continued decline of Russia as it finds itself outside of both Western Europe and Asia. The culture of the czars and the Soviet premiers and presidents is depleting its greatness, that culture that they have. It's not working in modern times. And watch for the build-up of European military might, like many journalists are predicting, centered once again, though, in Germany. And watch for it to pave the way for the beast to insist on his policies and his dictates because of his economic strength and military strength. And so our third point is the rise of 10 European nations into an international superpower. So what else is on the horizon? Number four, the prominence of a powerful church over the European superpower. The prominence of a powerful church over the European superpower. As the new European political power develops, an influential religious leader will arise to provide leadership and unity to this regional power. And the book of Revelation refers to this church as the great whore, the mother of all harlots, and the leader as the false prophet. Revelation 17 verse 4 is where we'll turn to for this one. Revelation 17 and verse 4. Begins in verse 4, the woman, and of course a woman represents a church in the Bible, in prophecy, and in this case it's representing a false church. The woman, or the false church, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman, verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. So the ten horns, the ten toes, the revival of the Roman Empire, the end time, will have a church writing it, led by a false prophet. The National Catholic Weekly, their own newspaper, reported last November that the Vatican recently renewed its call for creation of a world political authority, in quotes, with broad powers to regulate financial markets and rein in the inequities and distortions of capitalist development. The article is called Vatican Document Calls for Supranational Reform, from November 7th, 2011. The 41-page document, titled Toward Reforming the International Financial and Monetary Systems in the Context of Global Public Authority, was prepared by the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace. And it says, quote, a supranational authority is needed to place the common good at the center of international economic activity. They want one world government. And obviously, the National Catholic Weekly would presume that it would have a common religious element as well. The Vatican's call to establish a global public authority and central world bank with supranational authority really is reminiscent of the Bible's prophecies of just such a system being established. And Revelation 17 that we just read talks about a woman, a church riding the beast. They work together. So watch for even the current pope to die within the next few years and be replaced perhaps by another non-Italian pope who's even more autocratic and exclusive in his theology. Watch for a resurgence of Catholic dogma and an increased number of visions and miracles intended to strengthen Catholicism around the world. And look for increased Marianism, the false worship of Mary, with these supposed miracles. Watch for the political leaders of the European Union to look to Catholicism as a cultural bond in the new union. The Church of Rome has a unique way of capitalizing and bending to political opportunities. It happened in World War II with Hitler. Watch for increased tension between Catholicism and Islam, as the Catholic Church aggressively responds to Islamic influence in Western Europe. Watch for that. So our fourth point is the prominence of a powerful church over the European superpower. Number five to watch for, the creation of a powerful Asian superpower. The creation of a powerful Asian superpower. We're going to turn to Revelation 9 for this point, because the Bible reveals the creation of a great Asian regional power whose massive armies will attack Europe in the last days. An attack on the European armies by an Asian colossus is also what we would see as the sixth trumpet plague in Revelation, the sixth trumpet plague. The Euphrates River was the easternmost boundary of the Roman Empire at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Except for a brief period later during the reign of the emperors Trajan and Hadrian, when Mesopotamia and Assyria became provinces of Rome, the Euphrates was generally considered the dividing line between the Roman provinces and territories controlled by other kings to the east. And we know where the river Euphrates is right now, in Iraq. Revelation 9, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So that's the eastern edge of the Roman Empire. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So this is a huge war. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So this event, the second woe or the sixth trumpet plague, seems to be a massive counterattack across the Euphrates River against the European-led forces of what was the first woe or the fifth trumpet plague, the one before. And it's not clear whether this river, the Euphrates, will play a similar role at the time of the end, but this could be implied in the wording of Revelation 16, verse 12. If we go to Revelation 16, verse 12, where kings from the east are again specifically associated with the Euphrates River. So we're jumping from Revelation 9 to Revelation 16. Because Revelations 12 through 14 provide a digression or an inset to the story flow. But then the story continues in chapter 16. Once again, our book of Revelation unveiled booklet really helps you see the whole picture here. Revelation 16:12, once again it says the six angels, it's the same one. The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So watch for China to become a dominant financial and military power in Asia as its 1.3 billion people and growing economy modernize. But watch for Japan probably to have a declining influence or a secondary influence in Asia and the rest of the world. Its debt percentage to gross domestic product right now is a major hurdle and something that they may not be able to overcome in their future. Japan is in rather dire economic circumstances right now. Here is just a taste of what China has been up to militarily in the past couple of decades. I got this from dailymail.co.uk. China has up to 3,000 nuclear weapons hidden in its tunnels. Georgetown University students spent 3 years translating secret military documents and blogs. The focus of the research centered on 3,000 miles of underground tunnels dug by China's 2nd Artillery Corps. But the investigation was launched after 2008 earthquake in Sichuan province, revealed existence of collapsed tunnels. And the study claims China could have as many as 3,000 nuclear warheads, far more than current estimates of between 80 and 400. And that's from dailymail.co.uk from the article, Chinese Nuclear Arsenal Seven Times Bigger. So watch for an unstable peace between many Asian nations leading to warfare. Problems between India and Pakistan will continue. Watch for political instability to increase as millions of people in India now enter the middle class, seeking greater political freedom and wealth. So a fifth point is the creation of a powerful Asian superpower, prophesied there in Revelation. Number six, the Church of God completes the Great Commission. Watch for the Church of God to complete the Great Commission. The complete gospel message of the kingdom of God must be preached to all the nations of the world. This is the commission given to God's church. And of course, here in the United Church of God, we take this imperative very seriously. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 and 14 says, Matthew 24, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. But we are warned that a time will come when the gospel message will be thwarted. Amos 8 is where I want to go to right now. Let's take a look at Amos's prophecy. Amos 8, verse 9. we are told that the gospel message will be no longer publicly available. So Amos chapter 8, verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day. When we read in that day, we're talking about the end time. It shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. That is also something that's prophesied to happen, one of the seals of Revelation, the heavenly signs. So this is an end time prophecy here. Verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So in verse 11, God says he was in a famine of hearing his words. And that this is an end time prophecy can also be seen, like I said, with those heavenly signs mentioned in verse 9. You may recall what we read in Revelation 13, verses 6 and 7 earlier. I'll read them back to you again, Revelation 13, verse 6. Then the beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And in verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. What we're seeing here is that God's church will be so severely persecuted that it will no longer be able to effectively preach the gospel. So what does God do? He brings his two witnesses to begin preaching at the same time that the great tribulation befalls the descendants of Jacob. So it seems that this famine of the word will occur prior to the tribulation, when destruction and captivity is imminent. With the coming famine of God's word in mind, we should have the same urgent mindset that Jesus Christ had during his human ministry. Here's what he told his disciples in John 9, verse 4. Christ said in John 9, 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Revelation 10, verse 11 is where I'd like to go to here next, here on this point of completing the Great Commission. There is coming a time when no one can work when it comes to preaching the gospel, when there'll be a famine of the word. And so we see in Revelation 10, verse 11, what God decides to do and what he said he will do. Revelation 10, 11, he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Verse 11 tells us the prophecies here will be explained and proclaimed to all the nations and tongues and kings at the time of the end. The whole world will hear this. God plans to ensure that the final proclamation of his prophecies and the gospel itself grabs the attention of all people. So that moves us into chapter 11, verse 1, where John says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So, how long is 42 months again? Jerusalem will be occupied by God's enemies, is what we're reading here. Jerusalem will be occupied by God's enemies. And they'll be treading the holy city underfoot for 3.5 years. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Opposing the beast and the false prophet will be God's two witnesses. Jerusalem will find itself in the vortex of a great spiritual battle as prophesied events reach a climax. The two witnesses will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom after the church of God is no longer able to. So watch for the church of God to preach the gospel until it is literally shut down. Watch for the church to expand its technology to preach the gospel in many languages to reach literally billions of people around the world. But watch for the church of God to be increasingly targeted by governments and the public for its unique beliefs. Some of these may include the observation of the Sabbath and the annual holy days, rejection of Christmas, Easter, the atheistic evolution hypotheses, the upholding of God's dietary laws, and the biblical belief in a God family, and the rejection of the unbiblical concept of the Trinity. Those are not popular concepts today that we hold. Watch for God to use two uniquely called individuals to receive international media attention and to powerfully preach the gospel and a warning message to the entire world. And these two witnesses won't need to tell you they are the two witnesses. It'll be obvious. Watch for God to use the technologies that mankind has discovered to instantly reach billions of people of all languages with the gospel message. And we're seeing that more and more as each day goes by. Right now, we can upload a Beyond Today program to our website and embed it on YouTube. And you can click and have it translated into your language as a subtitle. And there's a huge array of languages that it can be translated into. We don't even have to provide the transcript. It listens to the English voice speaking and translates it into the language of your choice. And so we see knowledge becoming much more available, especially the knowledge of the kingdom of God in so many languages. So watch for God to use these technologies to help preach the gospel to billions of people. So our sixth point is the church of God completes the Great Commission. Number seven, the bride of Christ prepares for his return. The bride of Christ prepares for his return. The end time church of God prepares itself spiritually and mentally to serve the living Christ upon his return to earth. And this preparation time to become ready is necessary to prepare the saints to rule in the kingdom of God, to be leaders and teachers of God's way in the future. These are people filled with God's Spirit who believe the purpose of their lives is to serve others, develop the fruit of God's Holy Spirit within themselves. Revelation 19 talks about the bride being prepared for Christ's return. Revelation 19, verse 7, I'll read through to verse 9. Revelation 19, verse 7. Of course, we're right now up to the end of all the seals of Revelation, getting towards the end of the story. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So we have to make ourselves ready. It doesn't just happen automatically. And to her, verse 8, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. In verse 9, then he said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Watch for God's church, those who have God's Spirit, to become more zealous and committed disciples. Watch for them to focus on spiritual growth and developing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to turn to this one final passage before I conclude here. That's Galatians 5, verses 24 through 25. Galatians 5, verse 25. Paul exhorted the Galatians and told them, and those who are Christ's, those who will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. And Paul makes a contrast there in Galatians 5 between the works of evil and the works of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, let us walk in the Spirit. So a seventh point is the bride of Christ prepares for his return. So what would be point eight if we had one? Then the kingdom of God arrives. It's the end of this present evil age, and the world enters a new age, a new beginning, where peace and true religion prevail. A time when all of humanity will be offered salvation and eternal life. This world will become a wonderful place, with Jesus Christ as our King and leader. And that's the message that we preach today, the gospel of the kingdom of God. That would be point eight, God's kingdom being established on this earth. And as we look forward to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, we are reminded and we picture and we imagine in our minds what that will be like when God's kingdom replaces the kingdoms of this world. It'll be a stark contrast to what we see today. The hunger, the suffering, the child slavery, the wars, the violence, the riots will be a thing of the past, ancient history. This world will be a different place in the kingdom of God. So, back to our introduction. Do you like to stay informed on weather reports for our area? I get accused of doing that. It's good to know if rain or sunshine is in the forecast. We're quite good at forecasting tomorrow's weather, but we know that true sunshine is in the forecast, don't we? But think, how good are you at discerning the signs of the times? Jesus told us to watch, therefore. If we're watching carefully and staying close to God, we'll see when the spiritual fig tree is blooming. And we'll see and know and we'll expect that the kingdom of God is very near.